Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening, Lord. Father, bless our evening. Lord, your words, Lord, draw us closer, Lord, this evening, Lord, through your word. Lord, I especially pray for myself, Lord. I don't want any brain fades, Lord, standing up here. But Lord, give me a flow of thoughts, Lord, to communicate, Lord, your word. Bless our evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we reduce these lights, Vijay? Okay. Our lifetime is not enough for us to get to know God. Even eternity is not, we can never exhaust God knowing Him. So in this life, it is God's desire and His will to reveal Himself to us in how much ever He wills to do. It is His desire and He wills to do that. In this lifetime, like, you know, as long as we are alive on this earth, that is God's desire. The full thought of God, the truth, which is the full thought of God, like Vijay shared in WISAG conference. So everything about who God is, His nature and character, is revealed in the Word. We as believers, we don't need to look for an experience to know God outside of the Word. Everything is revealed in the Word. We're saying that I don't need to look for an experience outside. To know the power of God, I don't need to go hit by a thunderstorm, lightning bolt to know, oh, God is powerful. No, we don't need to do that, right? So to know God, everything is revealed in the Word. So in order for God, for God's desire to reveal Himself to us, for Him to do that, He made available all the provisions that is needed to reveal Himself to us. First and foremost being to reconcile us to Him through the cross. That is the first and foremost thing that He did on His behalf, on from His part. No, we can never know God unless He revealed Himself to us. Unless He reveals Himself to us. So He, that's the first and foremost provision that God had made available for us. It is the cross. So now, as believers, for us to know God in the fullest measure that He wants us to know Him, we need to stay home. What do I mean by stay home? Staying home means abiding. So abiding means to remain, to continue, to stand firm, to wait on, or to live in an expectation from God. So we all know, let me just illustrate that. Say, if at home the parents are going away, like they're going in the morning, they're only back by evening, right? So what does the parents do? They don't like just leave like that. If the children are at home, they prepare breakfast, they write a note, okay, breakfast is here, take that, lunch is prepared, that is prepared, all the curries, different curries, everything is prepared, everything is kept ready, right? Why? Because our parents want the children to stay home. They don't want them to go around, okay, lunch, there's nothing for lunch, let me go order something, or, you know, wait for Swiggy. No, we don't need that, right? So it is that, you know, the parents make it available, all the provision that needed for children for that day to stay home. Right, so that is something about, like, you know, that's what God desires for us, that we stay home or abiding. So abiding is remaining in a situation, or, you know, when we look at abiding, it's just a small definition: continuing at an objectively fixed place for an objectively determined time. Continuing to at an objectively fixed place for an objectively determined time. So that is abiding. So to reveal himself to us, God is in the business of initiating to us. He never stops initiating to us. From the beginning, if you notice, like God speaking to Adam and Eve, God's initiation to reveal himself to them through the commandments, whatever God has spoken to them, so God wants to reveal himself to us. So we can only, our abiding can only be viewed, or we can know what abiding is only if you know God as the abiding one, the, for the forever. So so when we think about the use of the word abide in the greater sense, who God is, it is the characteristics of God, his plan and his righteousness, as opposed to the mutability or the transitionary nature. Now our life is like, you know, a lot of transitions. It is changing, ever changing. So that is the human side of it. But from God's side, God is immutable. He is unchanging. His word is forever. If you notice the verses like Psalm 111 verse 9, God's covenant is forever. It doesn't change. It's not for like a short period of time. And Romans 9:11, God's foreordination through election, it remains, it abides forever. God doesn't change. God doesn't choose you or elect you once, and later when a time comes, he sees you failing, he's not like, you know, he's not firing you. He's not giving you, you know, he's not firing us. You know what I'm saying? So that's what God's word, his word, his righteousness abides forever. In 2 Corinthians 9:9. And his word in Isaiah 40 verse 8, that's the same verse repeated in 1 Peter 1 verse 25. His word, heaven and earth pass away, but his word stands forever. So our abiding, we see our abiding in the light of who God is, who God is. So the John chapter 15 is a chapter about our communion with God. Our communion, we can never separate or, you know, think outside of our union. Our communion is because of our union with God. That's a beautiful chapter about a union and communion, how the wine is connected to the, I mean, the branches are connected to the wine. So our abiding is in the light of we are united with God forever. Nothing can change that fact. At the moment of salvation, like, you know, we received, we are eternally secure. We are forever saved. That is what is the promise, or, you know, that's what reinforces our, or causes us. That is the way of God initiating to us, that he reveals himself to us as the one who is ever abiding. Irrespective of what happens, he's forever abiding. His word abides, his righteousness, his covenant. He doesn't change. That's the nature of who God is. So I found this interesting, very thoughtful definition. Abiding for us is to have no known sin unjudged or unconfessed. This is what Scofield's Bible says. To have no known sin unjudged or unconfessed. Which means, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the moment we agree with God on our sins, agreeing with God. One of the pastors preached in the recent convention in Baltimore, agreeing with God. Wherever we are, whatever we condition we are, not living in denial, but agreeing with God. No known sin unjudged or unconfessed. That's what abiding is for us. Or no interest into which Christ is not brought in. In all our interests, we are not, okay, I'm interested in this, I'm keeping Christ away. It's my own business. No, that is not what it is. So no interest into which he is not brought into. Or no life that he can't share with us. So that's the one aspect of abiding. So in abiding, if a one abiding, you know, we take all our burdens to him, and we draw from him all his wisdom, his life, and his strength. So I want to that is what abiding does to us as believers. So I want to focus on this word strength. So in John 15:5, Christ, with respect. So John, if you we all know this, John 15:5 is a chapter about union, communion. As a result of that, there is fruitfulness. There are stages of fruitfulness in our life. So in order for us to be fruitful, that comes, you know, you can put it as like there are something precedes that. That's what I want to talk about today. Strengthening. So Jesus Christ said in John 15:5, the last section, "For without me you can do nothing." Without me you can do nothing. So that speaks about without me you cannot bear fruit. So before fruit bearing and doing nothing. So the word can, without me, you can do nothing. So the word can there is from the root word dunamis. The dunamis is the word which talks about an inherent ability that a person possessed in order to do something. An inherent ability, that is dunamis. So Christ is saying, as believers, we don't have of ourselves, in our flesh, in our nature, we don't have any inherent ability to produce fruit. Right? So he didn't say you can't do it. He said, without me you can't do it. That's what he said. So which is like, if you see the flip side of it, with him all things are possible. The fruit bearing is possible with him. So in the same way, now if you contrast that verse with Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's two words that I want you to focus on, that I can do and the Christ who strengthens me. So the two words, I can do and Christ who strengthens me. The can do is the root word is iskus. That speaks about, iskus speaks about and power that is possessed or stored up. Iskus speaks about the power that is possessed. So the verb form of and the Christ who strengthens me. So the Christ is the one who's strengthening us. So the endunamo, the strengthening work of Christ in us. When the strengthening work of Christ is in us, we can do. There is power, we possess that power. The power is stored in us for whatever he desires in our lives. Like, you know, that is what fruit bearing is all about. So how are we strengthened? How are we strengthened? Let's go back, the verses that I gave you. We discussed, like, you know, Psalm 111 verse 9, Isaiah 40 verse 8, and 1 Peter 1:25. And so here, Isaiah 40 verse 8, God's word stands forever. The word, W-R-D, word, is, it's not logos. It is the word rhema. So God's rhema is never changing. It remains. It stays forever. It is on and on. It never changes. The God's rhema stands forever. Even the heaven and earth passes away, grass withers, all that outward things could perish, but God's rhema never perishes. The same verse is repeated in 1 verse 25 of 1 Peter. Heaven and earth, let me read that verse. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men, and as flower fades, grass withers, and its flower fades away. But the word, the rhema of the Lord, abides forever. The rhema of the Lord abides forever. So, what is rhema? Like, this is a quote from Pastor Brian, maybe last year, I think, one of the messages. A very specific utterance from God. That is rhema. Or a believer being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It is by the sovereignty of God. We don't decide whether we need when we need to receive rhema. It is a sovereignty of by the sovereignty of God. So Pastor Brian quoted this: a word spoken from the authority of the throne, communicated by the Holy Spirit's power, and received in faith. That is rhema in our lives. It is simply God, Holy Spirit illuminating to us his logos. So logos becoming rhemas in our lives. So that's rhema. If you come to John 15 verse 7, it's another aspect of God's word is mentioned there. If you abide in me and listen to me, if you abide in me and my remas abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. It's the rema, if you abide in me. So the conditional clauses of if in the language, it is not, there are, this one talks about our willingness to abide, nothing else, nothing else. So if, since, or it's not we are already abiding, no, it's our willingness to abide. When we abide, he has promised this, his rema to us, an abiding rema to us. So that is God's promise. God has promised us remas, his illuminations in our abiding. So we already discussed what is abiding. Abiding is not, okay, abiding, okay, let's talk about, okay, we are not staying home in a very, very pious position and say, I am abiding. No, that's not, or somebody says, asks you, okay, go get this thing from the shop. Can't you see I'm abiding? I can't go out now. No, that's not what it is, right? Abiding is like, we are not allowing anything to come between us personally and God. Even there is a sin, we confess and we rebound. We receive his provisions, right? So that is abiding for us. So this abiding promise, God has promised his remas in our abiding. But this, again, this abiding produces in us. So abiding is here. We are strengthened by his remas. So here comes the fruit. So before that, this abiding produces yieldedness in our lives. Yieldedness is produced in our abiding. So what is yieldedness? Is a readiness of heart, a readiness of heart to obey God, because now we are living in the remas of God. Yieldedness is a readiness to obey whatever God says, because now we are being strengthened by his remas. That is yieldedness. Pastor Benny preached, I think, beginning of last month. Rema is the word, yieldedness is the word peristomai, which means standing alongside. Like a servant is always standing alongside the master. You know, he's ready to swift to serve the master. That is, so that yieldedness, that readiness to serve or to obey is a result of abiding. In abiding, what are we receiving? His remas. We are strengthened by his remas. So many a times in our lives, I start my life here. God, I want to follow you through all days of my life. I want to do your will. Now as we are walking, we are progressing in our life. We come here and we realize, God, there is a specific rema, specific revelation that God reveals to us, that there is, God wants us to obey. We say, God, I can't. We come to a realization, we don't have inherently that power to do it. I thought there I could do it, but now I have realized I cannot. We have come to a place of realizing our barrenness. That place is one of the point we all would come to in our life of sanctification, whether or not you desire. God will, he is going to bring us to that place so that he can strengthen us. So what he has promised, so that he can reveal himself to us at that point. He can reveal himself to us. So this place where I say, I can't, he can't do it. So now God is not surprised at that point, saying, I didn't think about it. He's not talking to the angels. No, God knows, I know. God perfectly knows our barrenness, or our inability, our incapability. We only want us to come to that point that we agree with him. That we agree with him, so that now he can reveal himself to us through his word. So the incapability or inability in a person, that is inherent. We can say that. Ability is not inherent, but the inability in our lives. So God wants to reveal himself to us in that place, right? So oftentimes what happens, we come to that place, I realized I'm unable, incapable of doing it. So now, I can decide, make a decision, choose to abide in him. or you know, humble myself to receive from him. So when we do that, so God's remas takes you know strengthens us. But the, sometimes the problem is that's where the problem comes. When we try to throw in our towel, okay, I can't. Many a times when we say I can't, it is not our inability or incapability. It is our unwillingness. We are so good at hiding our unwillingness behind our incapability. We project as if I am unable to do it, but behind that, God is asking me to do something. I am unwilling to do it. Same thing happened, if you notice the reference, Numbers 13 and Deuteronomy 1. So where we can't go against the Canaanites and fight them. We can't. The majority of the Israelites said, we can't. But God addressing, you would not go up. You would not go up. So it was not their incapability. They simply needed to trust God so that he would fight the battle. But they, what God discerned and God said, you know, it is not your incapability, but your inability. So that is what, so even God revealing our hearts is not to condemn us so that we would come to a place of brokenness, realizing our barrenness, that we depend on him, we rely on him. That's because he has promised to reveal his nature and character to us through his word. Strengthen us, illuminate us with his remas. One more word about obedience. Obedience often is viewed from the aspect of something, from the aspect of doing. Obedience, do it. Obey my commandments, do it. So for us, obedience begins with rest. So what are we? So unless we obey, if I may put it this way, unless we rest in God's faithfulness, we cannot come to a place of obedience of in terms of action. So rest is what God offered from the beginning. There is a Sabbath rest in Genesis 1. That is a rest God wants the Israelites to follow. Now God has offered, at the moment of salvation, God has offered us salvation rest. In our sanctification, God offers, God has promised the rest in our sanctification, in our abiding. So many a times, the plan of the enemy is to unsettle us in our rest. So when we are unsettled, how do we unsettle? So I come to this place, I realize I'm not able. I'm become restless. Oh, I thought I could do it, but now I've lost my rest. Or I'm frustrated in one sense, like doing God's work, I'm frustrated. So enemy's plan. So he brings in this kind of unrest to displace us from the place of abiding. So he projects, there is a need, there is a physical need in our lives. That need is being projected in the forefront. Everything else. So everything is viewed from that point of view. So there is something God is asking me to do, and there is a need. God, I can't. No. When I say God, I can't, God hears it as, God, I'm unwilling to do it. I'm unwilling to, not to do it, unwilling to abide. That's what the plan of the enemy is. But when we enter into that rest and abide, what God has promised, it comes into pass. So, two illustrations, if I may. Luke 10, where 10:38. Where Jesus is at. Lazarus' house, where Martha is serving. So, this verse is very interesting, if you notice. If you look at 38 and 40, it speaks of Martha. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha. Who welcomes Jesus? Martha welcomed him into the house. Look at that initial energy to welcome Christ. Later, if you just go one verse down, Martha was distracted with much service. So I'm starting there. I'm just fully enthusiastic. But later, the same energy that I had earlier, I'm fully distracted here. Why? So in that place, Jesus is not condemning her. He initiates to her, come, abide, receive strength. Receive strength and receive my mother. Choose the good part that Mary chose. Right? So that is what we have as a promise. You know, God initiates to us. Never ending. Whatever conditions we are in. Whatever place we are in. His initiations in love never changes, never stops. It's another example in Luke 24. Road to Emmaus, two disciples walking back. So whatever may be the reason, unbelief, or however we may put it, but Jesus Christ coming to them specifically, talking to them, he didn't talk about the current events. He spoke to them about himself from the word, revealing them to them who he is. So they said, did not our hearts burn within us? You know, like, it's not an emotional response, but their hearts were, the fire was rekindled in one sense. So immediately they say, remain with us. He says, you know, abide with us. So God's word, when he initiates to us, it creates in us a response that we want to abide in him, a desire to abide with him. His word does that in us. So our place, our duty, or whatever job, or however we can call it, it is not with respect to doing. It just rest, keep listening, keep hearing the word, be strengthened, and all that he has promised in his word, revealing himself to us, strengthening us, that happens in his time. Amen?
Okay, that was a very good message, right? Wow, I mean, wow, just the principle of it. And I also like the illustrations very much. Mary and Martha and even the disciples on the road in that beautiful principle brought out. For the offering, maybe take like a second to like just reflect on the message, right? Should we do that? Just a few seconds, like reflect on what we just heard, okay? And then like whisper like one thought about that with your neighbor. Let's do that, yeah? And then we'll pray for the offering. How about 30 seconds?
Check. Good evening, everyone. Can we clap for Agilesh for that message? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. So he's growing, you know, in Bible school, in the Greater Grace Christian Academy, right? We all come not knowing many things, but in the course of time, like God, like really trains us, he teaches us. The grace of God, Titus chapter 2 verse 11, right, teaches us, right? So thank God for the message. And today is International Day for remembering all the missionaries, right? So it's good time to think about it, about them. If you forgot to think about them today, go home and just like see their faces. Think about the continents and what God is doing actually through our churches all across, right? So let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for speaking to us.
Really, Lord, we have your word, your rhema is given to us, and those are like our standards where we can go back in the tough times, in the troubled times. And your rhemas, they keep us, they make us abide and make us willing also to go with you. Even as Apostle Paul said, nothing can move us now. And we pray, Lord, bless this portion now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so what was the theme of the convention last week? We can have the answer from this side. Love the more excellent way, right? 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31. I actually felt in my heart, I don't know who coined the theme for the convention, but I really wanted to thank that person. It's like, really, when you, it was a privilege to hear all the messages, whatever we heard, and ultimately it boils down to that point. It is, love has to be the supreme, or it has to be the highest thing. It is really the most excellent way, right? So just a background to, we all know that when Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, and then he goes to 13, he's mentioning a lot about love, right? And we know about the problems of the church at Corinth, right? There were many problems, few problems which were there was, there were party spirits, lots of groupism going on in the church. There were people taking Christian brothers to the court. There were questions about food offered to idols, about idolatry. There were questions about marriage. There were issues of immorality. There were all kinds of issues in the church, right? And the place Corinth was also, the culture of Corinth got into the church. And there, Paul is writing about the cure for all problems being love, right? We also know about the Apostle Paul that he was like a scholar. He really knew the Old Testament in and out, right? If I am in heaven, or when I go to heaven, I want to ask Apostle Paul, was there any thing in the Old Testament which and the Holy Spirit brought to his memory, and he penned down 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31. You can covet the best gifts, but I will show you a more excellent way. And then he gives this thesis for love, right? I believe what I'm going to share, the correlation for could be in the Old Testament. Maybe this could be the right answer, but I'm like speculating. But that is sanctified speculation. But I think this is like the nearest to what could be in the Old Testament, right? And this is in the life of David in the Old Testament. Okay, so what are the problems which actually David faced, especially after his conquest with Goliath? Okay, so roughly the age of David is like 16 to 17 when he took off Goliath, right? And after that, the scene like changes, and he is there with Saul. He's with the king. He becomes like a close confidant of the king. And there are many things which are happening, and few things which I listed out is there was a tremendous attack on the life of David, right? 1 Samuel 18, 10 to 11, okay? Saul in his madness wants to kill David, right? In 1 Samuel 18, verses 17 and 25, Saul is orchestrating a scheme and he makes David the commander of his army. And the entire idea of making David to be the commander of the army of Israel is that David will get killed. That was the whole idea, right? In 1 Samuel 19, verse 10, again, Saul, in his madness, he throws a javelin at David again, right? In 1 Samuel 19, verse 11 to 17, he again sends messengers to kill David, right? Saul also makes a big mistake, a betrayal which happens in David's life. He was about to give his first daughter in marriage, but then he gives Mirab to another person. There was a betrayal there, right? So he gives his second daughter, Michal, as wife, only to be a snare to David, right? And if you see the things which are happening to David here, is after he did something good for the king, right? So the entire nation couldn't fight the Philistine giant, but then David comes to the scene and he like knocks off Goliath and he did good things for Saul. But what you see is that there is a wicked plot to take David out, right? So in 1 Corinthians 13, when the apostle writes that love is not unkind, love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not behave rudely. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not provoked. Love is not having a mindset of evil. Love does not betray. All these thoughts Saul had towards David, right? Saul had all these thoughts towards David. And can you imagine David's mental state there? It's like, can you imagine, like, I did all these things for the king. I know God is with me. There was no pride in David, but here he's at the receiving end and almost like fighting it out whether he's going to survive or not, right? But this is the point which I want you all to see, and this is like absolutely the correlation which goes so well with the evil and the betrayal and the envy, the jealousy, all which is happening against David. But this is what happens to David. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Jonathan loved David as himself. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, the B part. Jonathan loved David as himself. 1 Samuel 20, verse 16 to 17, again, Jonathan loved David. 1 Samuel 18, verse 16, all Judah and Israel loved David. 1 Samuel 18, verse 20 to 28, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. 1 Samuel 18, verse 22, the servants of the king loved David. Can you imagine that God knows what David was going through, and he was faithful to minister his love in midst of all these trying circumstances which David was under. And that's the point which I want to say, that God is not constrained by the evil of the day, but he is constrained by his love towards people. Right? He's not constrained by evil, but he is constrained by his love towards his people. Right? So can we say this? Yeah. So maybe Apostle Paul got this, and here is David, like the madness which is going around in the kingdom, and I'm sure he could have also felt that, is this Jonathan's love towards me real? He's the king's son. Can I really trust him? Can I really believe his love for me? But yes, he trusted this, you know. And we'll move on to the next point. And the next point is that love is the cure for fear. Love is the cure for fear, right? So in the 1 Samuel chapter 17, right? This is the story of Goliath, the Philistine giant, and he is mocking at the armies of Israel, and he's like challenging Saul's army to come and fight him, right? So morning and evening, the giant comes and he says, is there not one among you who can come and fight with me, right? So there is like intimidation, there is like fear which is projected, and what happens? It's so clear. Verse 11 and verse 24, it says the armies of Israel, they feared the giant, and they were like scattered all across, right? Yeah. So naturally speaking, what did we learn when we were in school? What is the opposite of fear? Courage, right? We learned that in school, but in Bible school, you will learn it that the opposite of fear is actually love. It is not courage. It is love, because here is David coming to the scene, and he is in communion with God, right? And David is a young lad, 16 to 17 years old, but he is in communion with God, and he says, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine defies our God, right? And there are many hindrances to David's advance there. Even his own brothers, Eliab, they all get angry, and they kind of want David to go back. But then this is David's thought. He says, no, they are mocking my God, and I'm not going to keep quiet about it, right? And because of this communion and fellowship with God, he had this tremendous love with which he could face the giant, right? So what happens, we all know it, and that is the parallel which is given in 1 John 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love, right? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in God's love, right? We all have fears, every one of us. There is no one who can stand and say, no, I'm not afraid. No, he's a liar. He's a liar, yeah. We all have our fears, but the cure for our fears is the love of God. Yes, it is the love of God. And when I go to God in my insufficiencies, in my incapabilities, and maybe during my unwillingness, and God could say that the cure for all these things is, can you receive my love for you? And perfect love casts out all fear, right? And the third point is, David really found the most excellent way. And that is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, right? And this is about David and Mephibosheth, right? In this chapter, David has already become the king. He's become the king of Israel. And what happens here? Three times the word show is used. Three times the word show. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 7. And David says this, Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Right? The Apostle Paul writes, I will show you a more excellent way. Right? And David really found what the most excellent way is. And here in this chapter, he says thrice, is there anyone in the house of Saul? I want to show kindness to them. Right? And then what happens in verse 6? Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered him, here is your servant. And look at this interesting answer which David gives. So David said to him, do not fear. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Right? I'm sure Mephibosheth would have been living in fear because of what Saul did to David. And he might be thinking that now David is like king. And I'm sure David would knock every guy out of Saul's family. Right? But he doesn't know that there was a covenant which was made between Jonathan and David. He does not know that. Right? And look at the heart of David when he meets Mephibosheth. The first thing which he says to him is, don't be afraid. I want to show you kindness because of the covenant which I made with Jonathan, your father. I will show you because I have seen the excellent way, and that is love, right? That's what we, 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. Right? So, fear met kindness in 2 Samuel verse 9. And love definitely is the most excellent way. Right? And in closing, I want to say, I read a booklet by Pastor Schaller, and he says, you can burn any bridges, but do not burn your bridges to your local assembly. You can burn any bridges to the missionaries, he is saying. Don't burn your bridges to your home base, to the church where you were sent out from. Right? So, isn't it good that in midst of all the troubles, do we see that love is the cure for all of it? I really never saw it last whatever 9 years I've been a serious believer with God. I never saw that love is actually the cure for all of our problems, actually, be it any problem. Whatever mentioned in 1 Corinthians, those are the same problems which we all are facing today, right? They are church problems, they are relationship problems, they are problems of doctrine or problems of litigation, be it anything. But the ultimate cure for all these issues in life boils down to that aspect, and that is what Paul has found, and he pens it down. 1 Corinthians 13, he gives a big list of what love is and what love is not, and we see a great correlation how God was faithful to express his love to David in midst of all the problems. Jonathan loved him, the people of Israel and Judah loved him, the servants of the king loved him, Michal, his wife, loved him, and God is faithful to show that his love will never fail, right? Yeah? So many times we give up during that aspect, right, what Aguilesh was explaining in that aspect of abiding, because I don't see that something good is going to come, right? I don't see it like that. If I'm so preoccupied with myself, I'm analyzing myself, I will never see that, hey, something, the situation is going to change. There is something good coming up, right? But David saw it, right? He could have said, God, what is this place that you have brought me here in the king's palace, and this guy is making life miserable for me? But yes, something good is going to come. You are going to be made king, and you will rule over Israel. And through your life, you will show kindness to Mephibosheth. You will bring many people on the king's table. Can you imagine Mephibosheth, who was living in this fear? And what a way God like met him. He was brought to the king's table, right? Isn't that a good picture of all of us, where we were and where God brings us into? It's a beautiful picture, and we can really be thankful to God, right? And even as we are all our soul winners in one sense, we all are. Everybody is in our church, I know, we all are soul winners. And that is what we are doing. We are bringing those guys like Mephibosheth, bringing them to a place where they are not deserving. And that is the king's table. And that is because we have found the most excellent way, and that is love, right? So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for John 15, verse 9, that as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Yes, Lord, the most excellent way is to abide in love. There is no problem too big, no issue which cannot be resolved. But when we come to the cross and we know your love for us, Lord, we see you coming through, Lord. Thank you. You did it in the life of David, in the life of Joseph. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 13 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord, every issue, Lord, love definitely is. And we have found the answer. And that is what we want to not rationalize our problems, but come to the source where we receive this love, and we grow in this love, and we learn to abide in this love, and become overcomers, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for drawing all of us out, and pray for our missionaries, Lord, in Goa, Coimbatore, Chennai, Hyderabad, Vizag, here in Bangalore, everybody, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you give us a great week, a great month of July, Lord, in your field we are working, Lord, we pray. Minister to us in fellowship now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.